talk to you today about the good wine. That's my message today, the good wine. And it's found in John chapter 2. So I want to talk to you about the good wine. And we're going to find out that when God talks about wine in the scripture, he's really trying to lead you somewhere else. He's not just talking about grapes. He's not just talking about vintage. He's not just talking about that. Because back then, back in the times of Jesus, they didn't have as many choices as we have today. So here you have to talk about wine. You got people who got this kind of wine. You got sweet wine. You got that. They just basically had wine and a little beer. They didn't really have any other kind of alcoholic beverages or stuff like that back then. They were very, very limited. But we have this story that about the good wine that's mentioned in John chapter 2. So have you got your Bibles or your scriptures? And Lord, we just pray right now and ask you to bless the word of God. Lord, we just say this is the most precious thing that we have. Without the word of God, we would not be saved. Without the word of God, we would have no truth. Without the word of God, we would have no life. Lord, we thank you for the truth. We thank you for the word of God and what it means to us. We thank you, Lord, how you created the whole universe by the word of God. So, Lord, we wouldn't even be here if it wasn't for the word of God. So, Lord, we honor your word today. It says the word became flesh and it dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, full of grace and truth. So, Lord, our prayer this morning is that we behold the glory of the word of God made flesh in Jesus Christ. And all God's people said, amen. Wow. Okay. So we're at the wedding of Cana in Galilee, and it was on the third day. Everybody say third day. Now, what day it is, for us the third day is usually Wednesday, because that's like the middle of the week. Sort of the middle of the week, and we want to be through with the rest of the week, you know, because Saturday is coming. But when the Bible talks about the third day, the most important third day there ever was the day that Jesus was raised from the dead. It says, after 2 days, he'll revive us on the third day. He'll raise us up, and we shall live and live in his sight. And Jesus rose the dead on the third day. So whenever that day comes, it's the best day of the week, really, because it's resurrection day. And so when John puts that up there, he's not just trying to say, well, okay, we've had 2 days here. It's been good. Now we're on the third day. He's trying to get our attention to something very important. But what I want you to see here is that it's not what you think it is at first, because you hear it's about a wedding. Oh, well, big deal, Lord. What's about the wedding? It's a story about a wedding. Now, I love weddings. And so there's this wedding that takes place. And we're here at this wedding, and I want you to explore this powerful situation, because it just looks like something good and happy and fun, but like there's a whole lot more here, because John wants to tell us in the beginning, I'm talking about third day, guys, so I want you to get your attention, get yourself tuned. It's something more than just a wedding. We're talking about something that's contained in the power of Jesus' resurrection for you and me, because that's where everything we get comes out of his resurrection. Everything we get was stored up for us in Christ, so that when the resurrection, that's like the big day when it's all being revealed and opened up. It's like putting the Christmas presents under the tree, but you don't open them until that day. We've been seeing some Christmas presents with the prophets. But when Jesus came, it was time to open up the Christmas presents and get what you've got there waiting for you. God has some blessings for you. God has been storing up in his word and storing up in your life, and now he wants you to have them. And this happens on the third day. And so there's this wedding that Jesus was invited to. That is another important factor in this story, that Jesus, when you invite Jesus to something, something good's going to happen. But he's got to be invited. And one of the things about life today is it's almost like you see things out there in the newspaper and TV stuff. It's like, where's Jesus in this? He's not being invited to things. But invite Jesus to life. Invite Jesus into situations. Invite him in, and something good is going to happen. Somebody say amen to that. Something good is going to happen when you invite Jesus. Even to a wedding. Even to something like important, normal, we got this. But invite Jesus, something good is going to happen. Praise God. Praise God. So he was invited with his disciples. So it's not just for then, it's for now. It's for now. We can invite Jesus and we're his disciples. We can go and see something good happen. Invite Jesus when you go to the hospital. Invite Jesus when you go out to dinner. Invite Jesus in situations and you'll see good things happen. Now, the wine runs out. That's a crisis because it's the celebration. It's what represents the celebration of the wedding. It's the wine. And we're going to find out there's good. There's a choice between good wine and not so good wine. Bad wine and good wine. Not all wine is created equal. We find that out. Anybody who drinks wine knows that. Right? You just know it. You got some bad stuff, you don't drink it. You just, some of it, I don't ever spat any wine out of my mouth. But if you drink good wine, you go, wow, this is pretty good. And you want to have another sip. All right, so here's the thing. Jesus was invited, and the wine runs out, and Jesus' mother says to him, they have no wine. Now, all she did was tell the need. They have no wine. She didn't tell him what to do, but she presented the need. She presented the need. Now, to be honest with you, I don't think if I was at that wedding, I'm just being honest with you. If I was at the wedding and I knew Jesus was there and the wine ran out, now be honest, if it was me and maybe you too, and the wine ran out, I would not be asking Jesus about it. Think about it. Would you say, oh, the wine's out? Would you say that? No, I think like, oh, there's somebody sick over there or they need some money for the honeymoon. Come on, Jesus. I mean, think about this. Think about a situation where you're asking the Son of God for wine. That doesn't sound very holy, does it? Doesn't sound right. It's like too ordinary. It's too much for life. It's like, so what's John trying to tell us? Because Jesus himself says this. What does this have to do with me? Right? Jesus is even saying that, like, what does my being here have to do with the wine? That's an interesting question. You have a need. And then the question is, what does Jesus have to do with your need? What if you've got a need that to someone else doesn't look like a need at all? But you know what it is. What if you got something that's important to you, but maybe not to somebody else? And the question you have to ask is, what does Jesus have to do with it? How do you bring Jesus? How does Jesus get into a situation where he normally will not be? And we see life around us every single day where Jesus has nothing to do with what's going on. Can you say amen to that? Can you see it? I mean, you see something and you talk to people at the store and they're talking about this or that and you're thinking, we have a situation, the wine's out, but I don't see Jesus having to do anything with it. And you hear people talk and you see things, you read about stuff and the world, you hear stuff on the internet, read it on the internet and hear about it on whatever radio, whatever situation, and you're not hearing, like there's no connection between what Jesus is doing and the situation. And that's where prayer comes in. That's where faith comes in. Faith connects us to grace. Faith is the connection between the grace of God for our need. I mean, how many of you would like some needs get met by Jesus today? I've got needs. We all got needs. Come on, let's be honest. But the question is, how does Jesus get connected to what we need? What's the bridge? What makes it happen so that, because God has grace in his heart. Grace means God wants you blessed. That's grace. Grace means that if you have a need, he wants to help you. Grace means that the wine, when the wine runs out, he is going to provide it. Wine. What? Mean you, Lord, you care about that situation in my life? Yes, he does. Why? Because it's your wedding, and I want you to be blessed because you have wine at weddings. Right? So I want you blessed. Jesus wanted the people blessed, and he still does. So how do we connect when Jesus says, what do I have to got to do with this? What connects him to you and your need? It's faith. It's faith in Jesus. He's my provider. And we're going to see what she says. She says, do this. Now, Jesus says to her, woman, what does this have to do with me? She doesn't even answer it. My hour has not yet come. She didn't answer that. She wasn't trying to challenge it. She ignored it. Right. Basically, she did not try to say, well, Jesus, are you kind of acting a little bit uppity? You know what I mean? It's like, he's acting like, what's that have to do with me? But I think that's an invitation. Do you hear what I'm saying? It's an invitation. What does your life have to do with him? And then she says this. Yeah. These are the keys. This is the key here. Do whatever he tells you to. You see, faith, the Bible calls faith, it puts another word with it. It's called the obedience of faith. The obedience of faith. Because it's faith that causes us to obey God. And as you obey God, you release the grace of God in your life and the power of God to meet your needs and to provide the good wine in your life that you need, that you've run out of. The limitations of life. We have limitations. We have limitations when we're young. We have limitations when we're middle-aged. And we have limitations when we're old. And those limitations change as we get older. Right? When you're young, you think you have limitations, but you don't. Or you think you don't have limitations, but you do. You think you know everything, but you don't. So the older you get, the more you realize how much you don't know. Right? And then the older you get, you realize, boy, I thought I knew a lot, but now I need to learn a whole lot more. Why? We have limitations. Our wine runs out. But a decision, it says, do whatever he tells you to. You see, faith covers whatever. Faith is not only this or only that. Faith is a total commitment to whatever God asks you to do. Whatever. Example. Peter and his brother were fishing, and they weren't catching anything. They'd heard about Jesus through John the Baptist. They were working their job. They were not getting success. What happened? They were frustrated. They weren't catching fish. Jesus walks up to the edge of the Galilee, sees them out there fishing. They're frustrated. He says, throw the net on the other side. What does Jesus have to do with your fishing? Wait a minute. This is my fishing. It's my job. What does Jesus have to do with my job? Right? You mean Jesus wants to be involved with my life? You mean it's not just going to church and saying the right things? You mean Jesus wants to get involved in my job? Jesus wants to get involved in my wedding? Jesus wants to get up. What is he showing up in this place? So he shows up and he says, throw the net on the other side. Lord, whatever he tells you to do, do it in faith. See, obedience of faith means you just do whatever he says and you leave the rest to him. Because it may look to you like, this is crazy. We've been fishing all night. We haven't caught anything. Why just throw it on the other side? We were joking. Well, Jesus told them something. They weren't willing to do it at first, but then they did it in faith. And what happened? They caught so much fish, they needed help by another boat to get the net in. He'll never steer you wrong. That's right. So the obedience of faith means to do whatever God says, trusting him, believing him that he has got this. He has got this. Come on, turn to your neighbor and say, I can do whatever he says because he's got it. Come on, turn to it. He's got this. He's got this. Just do it. He's got it. And it's going to be crazy. So you're going to think, what am I doing here? Why? I mean, even when we first came to Martinsville, we were living in the Plainsboro, Princeton area of New Jersey. And God woke me up and said, go to Martinsville. I was like, where is Martinsville? I didn't know. All I knew is my friend Tony was down here and we met the pastor here. And we had no money. We were getting married. We're going to get married. And then we got married and had a little money from our wedding and moved here. Lived in Collinsville. But we took a step of faith because he's got this. And when our wedding money ran out, I got a job. Thank you, Jesus. You see what I'm saying? So God provided all the way through. And we had a honeymoon, praise God. It was all good. So here's this thing. When you obey God, he blesses you. We had a place, Barry, Mary Carol, got us a place at Pine Knolls. We had a place to live as soon as we moved there. It was great. So God provided because we were willing to just do whatever he says and trust him. All right, so do whatever he tells you. And God will release Jesus in your life to change things powerfully, to change things in your life. Do whatever he says. So he just says, okay, I got those six pots over there. Put them full of water. Okay, but wait a minute. They're for purification. Use them anyway. No problem. When I make wine, you know, wine is very, you can't, you know, it's pure. It's alcohol. It's got alcohol in it. It's going to kill any germs. You don't have to worry about that, right? So he puts it in there. He fills the jar water up. And I love this. He says, fill them full. So when God does stuff in your life, he does not fill the jars halfway. That's the way he does things. Fill them all the way up. And they do. Now draw it out and take it to the master of the feast. So they took it. So when the master of the feast tasted the water now become wine, they did not know where it came from. But the servants knew. They didn't know where it came from. Now, I want to share this with you, this thing about not knowing. When you walk in faith, the obedience of faith means that there are times when God will ask you to do something that you can't figure out here. You just do it. And you will understand later, but when you do it, you don't trust your mind. Sometimes your mind is stupid. It's just the bottom line. God has to teach you that sometimes you don't think the way he wants you to think, and he wants you to step into a realm of the unknown, because we don't know where this came from. We don't know the origin of this. It's just something I'm not familiar with. I don't know where it's come from. But when God works something, you will not always know where it's coming from. There's this sense of risk. There's a sense of not being able to understand it. That means there's a sense of failure. I might fail if God doesn't help me. And a long time ago, I got someone who gave me a definition of faith. Faith is spelled R-I-S-K. That's how faith is spelled. Sorry, school teachers. Anyway, it's the same thing about the wind. Later on in the Gospel of John, Jesus says the wind blows where it wants to, and you hear its sound, but you don't know where it's coming. You don't know where it's going. You see, if you invite Jesus in to a situation, you're inviting him in to mess with your mind. And to cause you to step into a realm of obedience of faith where you can't always get it explained to you until you just step into it. And then you do it and you're going, wow, this is God, you're so good, because there was no way I could have figured this out. There is no way I would have thought of this. But Lord, you made it work. You made it happen. And God wants us to bring us to that place. He wants to bring us to that place where our mind isn't always in a death grip control of what we're doing. And this is where I want to show you about what good wine is all about. One of the aspects of wine is that it kind of suppresses that front part of your brain where that logic center that controls everything. Well, there's a difference between the wine and the good wine. The good wine is the Holy Spirit that takes the miracle working power of God, and it causes you to walk in a realm of obedience and victory that's beyond your thinking. It's beyond your thinking. Oh, wow. Amen, walls. Praise God. Yeah, it's true. I mean, it's true. They didn't know where it came from. And he called the bridegroom and he said, everybody serves the good wine first, but when the people have drunk freely, they get the poor wine. That is the description of life. The devil says, hey, your best years are when you're young, right? We were again at the beach, all these young people running around the beach, you know, happy, jumping, playing, and they're young. And we're sitting there in the chairs going, praise God. Praise God. I ain't jumping around like that. You know what I mean? I'm just enjoying the sand between my toes. Praise the Lord. You know? But you know what? That's this world. This world starts off with the good, and then by the end, mess. Right? It's this downward trajectory of sin in the world. But with God, He holds the best for last. It gets better as it goes. The good wine comes in later. You got to start with some water first, guys. You got to get that water of the washing of the word. You've got to get that water in the pot. You got to have a willingness to do whatever he says. You got to invite him into your situation. But God is telling us that we need the good wine, guys. I want to have it at the end of my feast. I don't want to just give it up in the beginning and think somehow. No, I want it for the end. I'm going to be drinking that good wine at the end. Praise the Lord. That's God's way of doing things. It gets better. So we all sing this old song. It's sweeter and sweeter as the days go by. Amen. I keep falling in love with him over and over and over again. And that's the way love is. It just gets better as it gets going. Amen. We're just getting started. I'm going to preach your wedding right there. It gets better. Why? You've got a foundation in the Lord, and you've invited Jesus into it. Whoa. Amen. There's some good wine at this wedding. And so it says here, this, the first of his signs Jesus did at Cana in Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. Now, if I would go to a church today and I said that the most important sign that Jesus did, the very first thing he did was make wine, they'd probably throw me out. I mean, would you think that the very first important sign that Jesus ever did was make wine? You think, no, wait a minute. I think there are more important signs, Jesus, that you should do. Come on, heal somebody, or like maybe make the sky go dark or something important. You mean the first sign you just did and your disciples had faith because of it was turning water into wine? Think about that. That's just too ordinary, right? It's just like wine. Come on, let's get that. Let's get that expensive wine now at the end. At the end. Because people know how to enjoy it. See, God wants us to really appreciate His goodness the more we go on with Him. And not to be so caught up with this world that we don't invite Him in. Not to be caught up with our problems, our needs. God cares about things that we thought He would never care about. Ask God right now, surprise me with some grace in something I never thought You'd touch in my life. Come on, ask Him. God, surprise me with grace in an area I thought You would never touch. Turn some water into wine in a situation I thought You'd never want to, that You ever cared about because it was just too not important. We thought it's not important to You, Lord. But yes, Lord, You care about things that other people don't think God cares about. And Lord, we just commit to You that we will do whatever it is that You tell us to do. We'll just do whatever it is that You tell us to do, Lord. We're just going to be like servants. Just, okay, fill the water pots full of water. Okay, we'll do it. No problem. We got it. Jesus told the disciples to take the kids' bread and break it up and give it out. They just did it. And what happened? Multiplied. Kids' lunch. And so, Acts chapter 2 talks more about wine. When the Holy Ghost fell on the disciples, people said they're drunk. But what were they actually doing? They were telling the great works of God in their native language. They weren't using the religious words. They were using good old-fashioned local words. They were words they got not from the services they attended on Saturday. Of course, that's when the Jews had their services. Friday night. They were using the words of everyday language. Their local native language, not Hebrew. And what were they saying? The mighty works of God. They had a song in their heart. What were they doing that inspired people to mock them that they're drunk with new wine? What was it they were doing? They were praising God. So what was it about praising God to them that made people think that they were wasted? You ever ask that question? What could they have been doing? They were loud. They were like not holding back anything like crazy. No golf clapping, right? They were like unusually happy, right? Right? You've been to parties. Come on now. You go to parties, you can tell. As the party goes on, you can see the level of intensity going up. That's true, right? Am I right? They get louder, crazier. So there was something about the presence of God at Pentecost that looked like that. I'm just being honest, right? Am I trying to push something on this scripture that's not there? You being honest with me? What was it that made them think these guys are drunk? They were rowdy. They weren't behaving like they should be. But why? What were they doing that was countercultural? It was different. It was unusual. It wasn't the way people went about their day. Now, Peter got up and he lifted up his voice. And he said, "These people are not drunk as you suppose. It's only the third hour of the day." So in the book of John, it's the third day. But what hour is it in the day? Third. Third, third, third. What does that talk to you about, guys? The resurrection. It's the power of the resurrection. that's a sign. That's a flag, a red flag to you. Pay attention. And so what are they doing? In the last days it shall be, God declares, I'll pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Young men will see visions. Old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants, I will pour out my spirit and they shall prophesy. So whatever it is they're doing is called prophecy. That wild and crazy activity is prophetic. It's declaring the word of God. It's putting those things out. And then he says, I'll show signs and wonders in the heavens above, signs on the earth below, blood, fire, vapor, smoke, sun be turned to darkness, moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And then men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus is Nazareth, the man attested to you by mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst. As you yourselves know, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death because it was not possible for him to be held by it. So it's all about the resurrection. Notice this poetry now. In the way this poetry works, you're going to see God's going to say something in the poetry, then explain it, and then say it again so that you see something in the beginning, and at the very end, you see the same thing reflected backwards. So it's kind of a circular way of doing poetry. So it says this, I saw the Lord always before me. So that is God's presence. So here is God's presence. God is with me. He's at my right hand, another way of expressing God's presence. But this time, it's in an active way of God can enable you to do whatever you need to have done. Then he says, my heart. Now he goes to the inside of you. God, my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. Okay. My flesh will dwell in hope, for you will not abandon my soul to hell. That's the word, Hades, hell, the grave. And let your Holy One see corruption. Now we're going back up. You have made known to me the path of life. That's the right hand. That corresponds to the right hand verse. And then it says this, I saw the Lord before me, and here's the end. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. This is what people thought. These guys are drunk. They were so happy because they had the presence of God. It was just overwhelming. That's what God has for you and me. And people are going to laugh at you because you're so happy. Like, what's wrong with you? Why are you smiling? It's Monday morning. You got to get in there. I mean, serious. It radiates. If people stop you, they'll stop you. They'll say, are you okay? Like, something's with you. You're so happy. Like, and they'll notice you because you carry this joy. You carry this gladness. And it was expressed with their mouth. So Peter here explains why they thought they were drunk. They were so happy. That's why. Can you believe that God wants you to be that kind of happy? Crazy happy? I'm like, well, I'll take some, like, just kind of inner calm. I'll do that, you know. I mean, the world tries to sell that. Just get peaceful. I mean, I like peace, but I like the peace that passes understanding, and that makes me crazy happy for God. I'd rather have crazy happy than just, For me, as a sound technician, I like sound. When you hear a hum like that, that means something's wrong. That's a good joke. You should be laughing. God wants you to be crazy in love with Jesus, and God wants you so happy that people are going to be jealous. They'll think you're nuts. Why are you being so happy? They thought Paul was crazy in the middle of a ship, tossing and turning in a storm for how many days it was, a whole month or something crazy. And he was like falling asleep. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. And they're like, what's wrong with you? They were shocked. He said, well, an angel came by, told me it's going to be all right. Well, that's faith. That's the obedience of faith. It's being happy and singing and rejoicing. And Ephesians 5, it says, Paul talks about this. He says, don't be foolish. Understand what God's will is. What's God's will? Don't get drunk with the bad wine. Get drunk with the good wine. It says, don't be drunk with wine. Be filled with the Spirit. It's not all about debauchery and, you know, getting wasted. It's about being filled with the Spirit. And what does that look like? It says singing, praising, psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Three kinds of ways to make music. Praise God. I thank God. I thank God for Father's Day. I thank God that my dad played the piano. He was not like a professional musician, but I had music my whole life. I'm more of a musician than he is. He is in heaven. But I thank God. I got my grandma's piano. So here's the thing. Music is a gift from God. Worship is a gift from God. It is the wine. It's the good wine. It's the good music. Don't get drunk with that wine. Get drunk with this wine. I mean, I'm not trying to be disrespectful to the Holy Spirit, but drink the good stuff. Drink the good stuff. And be filled with the Spirit. Addressing one another. And usually, human behavior is you're addressing one another with gripes. I don't hear any amens to that. Complaints? Amen. Fussing? Amen. Crying, oh, woe is me. Did you hear about that horrible thing?
Yes.
Well, tell me what's happening today. Oh, this horrible thing here, this. And we've got the ability now to find out every horrible thing on the square face of the earth. Someday we'll hear about horrible things happening in Antarctica. Well, a seal beat up another bear. You know, a polar bear ate a seal. Oh, no, I love seals. Singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. And basically, this whole passage is about the good wine. The good wine is being filled with the Spirit. That's the good wine. The good wine means that God has, and we sang that song today. We sang a song was all about the filling of the fresh wind song. Give us a fresh wind. Pour your Spirit out. Pour your Spirit out. Pour your Spirit out. The heart of the church, the cry of the church, is for the Holy Spirit to be poured out. It says, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and you'll prophesy. And what does that prophecy look like? Well, initially, it looks like praise. This is declaring the mighty works of God in our native languages. So you're just praising God in your native language. What is your native language of praise, guys? Think about it. Not everybody has the same native language of praise. Some people can natively praise the Lord with dance. Some will jump. Some will hop. Some will sing. Some will croak. We call that making a joyful noise. But it all is making melody because the melody is coming from the heart. Now, it may not translate to your mouth in a very pretty sound, but that's okay. No one is judging anybody in that worship. And that's the key. That's the key. You know, the tendency is for church culture to make it so that you notice that our Barry Hussey that founded this church with Dave, notice the windows in here. You have to close your eyes to get yourself to the place where you can focus on the Lord. Because when I have windows, I like looking out windows. Anybody like me? I love windows. I like sitting by windows. I like looking out and staring at, even if it's staring at trees. They look beautiful to me. That's what I love about the beach. I just stare at the ocean and the waves and everything. But the point is that it's meant for us to just pour out our hearts before the Lord. But sometimes it's hard because our eyes are distracted by other people. We get embarrassed. We get self-conscious. So I know a lot of churches, what they do is they darken the room so nobody can see you. And so it's easier for you to step out when everything's dark. But we don't do that here. You can still do it. But you know what I do? I just put my own lights out sometimes, and I just close my eyes. because I don't want to be distracted. That's why Peter preached, I have set the Lord before me. That means when you come to church to be filled with the Spirit, you have to make a decision, I am setting the Lord before me. I'm going to look at Him. Now, if I have to close my eyes to do it. Close your eyes and see Jesus. Use your God-given imagination to see the Lord. Use it. And if you just look, but don't be distracted by other stuff. It's so easy. And we're a family church, and because we're a family church, we've got children here, right? And children are so cute. Did you see the hug that was over there? Rowan gave Brucey a hug. I wanted to cry. Woo! It's so cute. Right? So there's a lot of ways to be distracted with children in good ways. I mean, I love that. That was like, made my morning. Why? Because it was so sincere. It was love. You know? It wasn't a punch. Give me that toy. We're used to seeing that, right? So here's the thing. Close your eyes and say, I will set the Lord before me. I will set the Lord before me. And He is at my right hand. What is that? That means whatever I put my hand to, He's there to help me. Close your eyes. Let's do it together.